Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our second reading is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Therefore, will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Here ends our readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. No. We'll be fine. Oh, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. Who does that? Yeah, I know. Yeah, I don't either. I want to show you something, though. And I have two girls that are willing. Hey, wait. Shh. Two girls that are willing to volunteer, aren't they? Sophia and Mabel, come on down. There we go. Get out. All right. I'll turn around a little bit. I want to be able to see your faces. Your back of your heads are very nice. Wait, switch. There we go. Leg over. Oh, good. All right. I got something for the two of you, and I want you to enjoy it. It's okay not to like it and throw it at me, okay? Did you hear me? Yeah. These are called rosettes. Oh. And my mom used to make these, and so I want each of you to just have one, and why don't you eat, just go ahead and just kind of enjoy. Grab one and see what you think of it. You know, just taste it. Just give it a little lick. Or, it's sugar. Well, It's okay. It's okay. Dad said it was okay. You're doing it everywhere but the right places. What I tell you to do with it? Get it? Yeah, on me. On me. Yeah. More. More. Don't you like it? You know, it's really good. You should take a bite. This is the one thing you'll find about these cookies. They make a little bit of a what? A little bit of a mess, yes. And my goodness. All right, well, you can put them back if you don't want them, I guess. You know, they're delicious. Well, you bumped it there. That's good. That's good. Wait, let's brush you off here. Go ahead, get yourselves brushed off. Good. You want a cookie? What a fatal mistake. There we go. Jump on my lap. Sit nice. Here you go. Grab a cookie. Show them how to eat it. There you go. Show me how to eat it. No, eat it. It's good. Taste it. Okay. Yeah, taste it. Isn't it good? Yeah, now you got to put it back here because my sister's going to kill me. Yeah, here we go. Here we go. Put it back on here now. You can have it later, though. Yeah, I don't think Mabel and Sophia want it, so, but thank you. No, wait. All right. Good. Let's just your brush up. Go, yes. You guys left a bit of a mess on me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Real people, if you help them, sometimes leave a mess on you. Here's what my sermon is all about. Now, if they were goofing around and the girls did what they were a lot nicer than I told them to be. Told them to throw the cookie at me and everything else, but they didn't. One of the things we're going to try and teach them in the sermon is when people do things in our life, sometimes they leave a mess. And I could just go, Mabel, what's wrong with you? Did you see this? Sophie, I can't believe blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I know, but I could do that, couldn't I, if you really did sit on my lap and you were really that messy? And I go, sometimes people don't even know they're leaving a because their life is so hard. It's like being covered with powder sugar and they just never know where it's going to fall and on who it's going to fall. And so I'm going to try and teach the big people today, when people in your life make a mess on you, I want you to love them anyway. Can you remember that? Good. I knew that. Good. Because it's really, really important. That's what God wants them to learn today in the sermon. All right? There we go. That's okay. Ready? My leaders get to come and pick candy first. And you get to pick two pieces. There you go. You get to pick two. Everyone else gets one. Hurry up, but you got to go quick. 5, 4, 3, 2. Girls next. Come on down, girls. Everybody else gets one. Girls. Girls first. Yeah, we'll get you. There you go. Grab one. Whatever you want. Grab one. No, just one. That a girl. You got your one. You can grab that one. That's fine. Just one. That's really hard, I know. There you go. Grab one. That's one. Oh, you got it? Got it? Now you got to give them both back. Thank you. Goodbye. There you go. And because you came up dead, you can have one too, you know. And Bill, you get one. Oh, okay. Very good. Thank you. And then there's sometimes people in your life that assist you by cleaning up after you. I'm sorry. It's good enough. That's good enough. No, no, that just do the floor. Just do the floor. I know. I want to look ridiculous. Just so they don't tread it around on the floor all over. Thank you, Bill. Give you a hand up. Perfect. Thank you. I want to focus on Romans 15 with you, so if you have your Bibles handy, I want you to open up to that if you would. I started off by asking you the question, do you really know what your wife is feeling today? Do you really understand what your husband is really feeling? Do you care? Could you receive it? I'm depressed. I want to die. What? You don't think people think those things? I am angry. I want to get even. I want some vengeance. I hate this. I hate that. I can't stand work. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with, I want you to understand, if you don't take the time to know the people in front of you, behind you, around you, or those closest to you, with sincere conversation, you haven't yet taken the time to learn from them. And here, God is going to ask us to do something way beyond what is required, even with what I'm saying to you, and it's going to get you messy. Because nobody is able to tell you all of their feelings without some of the junk falling off, dribbling on you, so suddenly you feel like a failure as a wife or a husband, a son or a daughter, or you think life is horrible, and it gets messy. Dealing with people is messy. Don't live in a bubble that somehow you're not going to get the equivalent of powder sugar, I wish it was sweet, all over your life. The moment you touch someone else's life, do you have any idea with the amount of pain some people live with in our congregation? We're not even just talking, psychological pain. There's emotional pain. There's physical pain. There are things that they deal with that they have no idea how to get relief from. There are things that you don't deal with pain, but your pain is nobody at school likes me, or my best friend just betrayed me, or I can't trust my husband or my wife, or I really don't know where you're coming from, or are you telling me the truth, or 100 things. And we come and we sit and we listen and we miss this opportunity to be what God's calling us to be. Watch what he does here right at the beginning of this text in 15. Now you got to understand, this has been going on in Romans 14, and now he comes to 15. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. The word is not ought to. It says you owe it to them. You owe it to them. I was going to have a couple of people demonstrate to you, a guy like Chris or someone or Brian or one of those guys, and this is what a fireman's carry looks like. Someone's in a burning building, you carry them out. This is what you ought to do. You owe them a chance to life. And so the thing that struck me as I began to look at what Paul was writing, the Holy Spirit was writing to his people, he was trying to help them understand the significance of the very thing that he's telling them. And this becomes absolutely important. It says, we are under obligation because it points out because of how powerful their infirmities are. Why are they so short-tempered? Do you really know? Why are they so moody? Do you even ask? Could you handle it if you found out? What is it like to live with the kind of pain they live with? What is it like to live with the man or the woman they're married to? What is it really like to work their job and always have that threat of do this or do that or we're not going to keep you. What is it really like? How much pain are people carrying around us? Not for the sake of gloating over somebody else's pain, but the concept here is talking about this. It says, we are to bear with one another. And the word bear means, all right, I'll put up with it. What's wrong with you, John? Why don't you share with it? That's not what we're talking about. It's talking about I pick him up and I carry him. I put my arm around him and help him take the next step. The word is bear with. It means literally to carry, to hold, to lift up. And I said, do people sitting next to you, even your own wife or husband, feel like you bear them up when life beats them down? Or are you busy having the petty arguments we're all capable of? And the petty whinies, well, my problems are just as big as yours, so don't ask me to carry you. And all the hundred of other things we're capable of. God is calling the church to be the church. He's calling us to respond. He says, you have been given the power of God who created heaven and earth, the presence of the Holy Spirit that has accomplished every miracle, everything that you've ever read in history and in Scripture. That God is in you, and he's telling you, I want you to bear with those who are beat down by infirmities they can't control. Do you know how powerful some people's infirmities are? The easiest example I can give you are the physical ones where they deal with, you know, some aches and pains and arthritis and different problems physically and different diseases that just attack the muscles, the bones, the joints, or destroy us with headaches and all the junk that people have to live with. And I go, are you carrying them? Do you understand? They made it up another day. They are here. They walked, having had to take this many pills just to do it. And so the challenge that Paul is giving the people in Rome as they read this, he says, listen to me. Think about what God does for you every day. Think about who Jesus is. Think about how he came to the earth and died for you. Think about these very things, because he goes on to say this very point that he makes here in Romans 15, verse 3. For even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Here's Jesus. He says, I didn't do what made me feel good. On the way to the cross, he stopped. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, please take this from me. But your will be done, not mine. And there was no way that cross was going to be taken from him. There was a price that he had to pay for the sins of Bruce Harmon. That was why he went to the cross. Was it pleasant? No. Did he want to? In one sense, obviously physically, no. But what was he dealing with? He's dealing with the reality that I am committed to saving this man who, by every standard of the world, every standard of justice, does not deserve to be saved. There is nothing righteous in me, not one thing. And yet God goes to the cross in Christ. And so here he reads about it. It says this, each of us, or I'm going back to verse 2 now, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now that's never going to make any sense unless you begin to understand and are reminded of what God in Christ has done for you. You have to understand that. We're studying Romans chapter 7 and 8 in men's study, and it's fantastic. If you have never gotten Roger Riggs' book on Romans, get it. There are these unbelievable examples and analogies that he puts in there that just knock your socks off, that just make you wake up and understand what it means to live in the Spirit. I have people in a church that may or may not even know that. That I'll take as responsibility, my fault. But you need to understand, there is no way you're going to put the needs of your son, daughter, mother, father, neighbor, enemy before yours. Unless Christ is in you. Unless you see, feel, and understand them through the eyes of Christ. Unless you really begin to understand, what does it mean to carry somebody else's burden? to understand what it's like to carry that debt or carry that problem or carry a car that won't run or carry a situation where a husband doesn't care or a wife doesn't care. You understand? Some of you have gone through your own times and you know what I'm talking about. And you feel like you're a burden. I you don't even want to know how much pain I had. You understand? It's kind of like, who really cares? You're still young. Who cares what's wrong with you? Or you're old. Who cares? You're going to die soon anyway. You go, can people be that cold and callous? Of course we can. We have this ability. So Paul goes on talking to the Romans with this next point. He says this, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. And he refers to Christ. He says, all that stuff that Christ did for me, he had to take a beating for that. And he's identifying the significance of that very thing. Then he finishes his thought out. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we can have hope. Sometimes you're not going to get well. You're always going to be that height. The weight's probably not coming off. Because you fill in the blank. You're really not working at it. You really don't care. You know, whatever your motivation or lack of motivation is. Sometimes it's not going to happen that way. And you have to understand people live with that. You get older and you begin to understand, I am going to get old and this is going to happen and my life is going to be this way and I've got to be willing to carry, you know, the mess of the things that have happened from other people. Do I have the kind of courage to let them drop the powder sugar or worse on me in the struggles of their life and sincerely say to them, I love you. I care about you. I'm interceding for you. Here's what you need to do. Here's how I can help you. Just relax, whatever it takes. You begin to understand that when the church starts functioning as the church, it can't do it till you take the time to look at the person next to you and say, where are you at today? Out of all the things in your life that I could possibly change, what would you like me to change for you today? Do you know what your wife or husband would say? Do you know what your son or daughter would say? Do you know what your sister or brother would say? Do you know what the people in front of you, behind you, the people that walk in pain, the people that have broken hearts, the people that are dealing with grief, do you really understand what they need? And worse, do you really care? You see, God is speaking to the Romans, and he goes like this. He said, listen, you want to know something, you Jewish people and Gentiles? This is what Christ did for you. This changed the direction of your life. This brought you from darkness to life. When I did this for you, and I cared about your circumstances, and I cared about your struggle before you even understood who I was. And then he goes on to finish that off. He says this point. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to really glorify God if you're hurting. It's hard. I had a headache twice this week. I usually don't get headaches. Took almost a whole day for it to go away. That sucks. It hurts. It distracts. It causes you to grieve. You're asking too much of me, Lord. How can I find happiness if and when? Then you look at the joints that don't work the same way, the elbows that don't work the same way, and the injuries you may or may not have received at some point in time. And you're going, how can I be happy? I broke this, or I'm dealing with a sprained or strained that or something else. How can I be happy? My mom is struggling. My dad is struggling. My family's struggling. And God begins to go, this is what I've called you to. This is what I've called you to do. Carry one another, because life is just that difficult. What's easy sometimes in the military is if somebody is shot, they're laying bloody next to you, you can figure it out. The person next to you could be bleeding out right now, sitting in church, and you may not see it because there's no blood on the floor or pooling around them or soaking through their shirt or any part of their else of their life. But they are dealing with that kind of pain. They're dealing with life and death battles and questions about themselves, their future, their jobs, their career, their finances, their relationships, and they're battling to try and figure out what to do. And the church sometimes doesn't take the time to be the church. And when the church doesn't take the time to be the church, there's nobody carrying. There's only, well, nobody asked me what I feel like today. And I go, shut up. Get out there and ask somebody. Can I pray for you for this week for something? Is there anything special you got going on this week? How's your relationship with your wife and your husband? If you're close enough to ask that kind of a question. Anything you need for your children? Anything you want in your personal walk with God? And you begin to understand, here he's working through this and he says this now. Accept one another, then just the way Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Do you understand God actually loves you? Now, I know what I'm really like. You may or may not know me that well, but you can just take my word for it. There isn't anything that I can think of that God's worth saving me. But he has. And the point that I'm making is this very point, as he puts down here, accept one another. Accept means to bring close, take into your heart, bring into your life. It means I'm holding you this close like a little child who's falling down. You put your arms around him or her and you hold on to him. It says, I want you to accept them the way Christ accepts you. Some of you are dealing with the same repetitive sin you've dealt with for 20 years. You're just as big a curmudgeon. You're just as big a whiner. You're just as big a worrier. You're just as big a complainer. You're just as big a backstabber. And you justify it with all your, I really don't mean to do this. I really didn't understand. You know, and you come up with all your nice excuses. But the truth is, God has not got a hold of that part of your life. And it sits there and it repeats itself. And you continue to pass it on to your wife, to your husband, to your children, and back on to your parents, your friends, or acquaintances. And God's looking at us going, can you please accept each other? That doesn't mean I take everything that you are and call it good. It means that I will hold you close to me in my life. I will treasure you. And he goes, the same way that Christ accepted you. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant. And the word really is servant, a minister. One who serves, one who waits tables, a minister, a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that, now watch what he does here, so that, goes on, the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. There is a life you're living and people you're influencing. I joke once in a while about how hard my kids can be when you get older. They kind of, you know, jab and poke, and then they gang up on you at the party and all kinds of stuff. And people don't believe that, but every once in a while they do. And then they tell you the truth. You know, Dad, when I said it was over there, really I was, and they come up with that. We played a game called write down two or three things on a little slip of paper that people may or may not know about you. And you throw them, fold them in half, you throw them in. And then you just work your way around, and one person goes and picks the thing up, and they can't see the handwriting, they just read it. I put down, I had a crush on Evie. They called her Evie. Evie helped my high school swimming coach, and she was a gorgeous I was a junior. Come on. Everybody's gorgeous, you know. Well, she was gorgeous, helping me on swim team, and ended up marrying the coach. Can you believe that? Who was same age she was or something. So, but you understand, you put something down, and people begin to find out things about you. It's almost like, let's, instead of doing church, let's just play a game. Write down three interesting things about you, or just four or five. You can put 10 in, I don't care. And you start pulling this thing, and we had about 6, 8, 10 people sitting in the circle. And it says, point to who you think it was. And they point to this one, and they're over here, and they're pointing to that and that one, and they're trying to base it on how you phrase the question and that kind of thing. And you know, and then at the end, the person has to point, it was me or it was them or whoever else it is, and you giggle and laugh because, oh, I didn't know that you wanted to live in Hawaii in a little house. Why would you want to do that? Live in Hawaii, I like. Why the little house, you know? But you begin to understand that there are so many things that I don't even know about my own children, my own family, much less what makes you tick, what makes you cry, how deep a pain is in your life. And yet God looks at me and says, would you learn to love the people in your fellowship as though they were the same people that Christ loved? Would you take the time to figure out how to do that? Now, you can't just do it. You got to practice a level of trust and integrity. You go, oh my goodness, John, I can't believe what you just said to me. You can't do that. And then walk over here and I say, did you hear what John does? You know, and I go, that you can't do. But sometimes the question is, does the church, meaning you, have the integrity to hear and see and love people? Do you have the integrity to hear of my secrets and keep them? Or are you not even aware that your mouth goes like crazy the moment you're unhappy or complaining or he said, she said, or all that stuff that we get into? And here we are trying to be church and we're struggling to do with 100 some people. And I go, what's the problem? The problem is I love my sin. The problem is I'm not doing what God's called me to do. Watch what he does with the rest of this now. He goes, talking about the Gentiles now. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the Gentiles, over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. What's my hope? That I can live and interact with a group of people where Christ rules their hearts. Does Christ rule your husband's heart? Your wife's heart? Your child's heart? Then he finishes it off. May the God of hope fill you to overflowing and fill up to over maximum stuff down, overflowing with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may ever overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you lost hope this week? Nothing's ever going to change. She's always going to be like that. He is never going to appreciate me. My kids don't care. Do you lose hope? It's because you put your hope in the wrong place. Don't put your hope in your kids. Please don't put your hope in your wife or husband. I'd like to tell you, you could. But they're going to disappoint you. They're going to rebel. They're going to get selfish. They're going to get arrogant. They're going to get prideful. And what does God say? Put your hope in me. That's the invitation that he gives you today. Because when I hope in him, I can begin to overflow in the things I need in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and finish it off. The fruit of the Spirit. Why are you always joyful? I put my hope in God. But did you see the way your husband talked to you? Yes, I told them that was inappropriate, but I put my hope in God. How's that job doing? It's really painful. It's not a good job for me. Where's your hope, though? My hope is in God, not in my job. How do you develop self-esteem if you don't like your job? Because I'm doing it not for the job, I'm doing it for the Lord. Does that really work? Yes. Does it change who you are? Yes. Does it call you into a new way of living? Yes. Does it give you a different kind of focus? Yes. Does it allow God to walk into your life and empty out all of the love and grace and overflowing that He wants to pour into you? Yes. So that's the challenge. That's the key that we need to begin to understand. Even as we carry the mess of people in our lives and everything else, shirt will wash. Pants will be clean. They'll be fine. So a question is, did that person know you carried them today? Pray with me. Lord, we're about to come to communion. And we need to let go of and allow you to fill us. Lord, it is your intent, knowing full well everything that we've done, said, or thought, to forgive us not just for one of our sins, but for all of our sins. But there also is an intent on your part to never let us stay the same, to never let us be enslaved by a mood, an attitude, a complaint, a behavior, a righteous justification, a self-justification to excuse wrong and foolish and wicked behavior. So, Lord, come, gather your people together. Allow them to receive your body and blood, to be assured of your love for them and your mercy and grace. And help us then learn how to carry one another and hold one another close. We pray this in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.